Well, hello everybody and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and if you have a Bible question or a life issue you'd like to discuss with us, now's a great time to call if you're hearing the live broadcast at the top of the hour, 3 p.m. Central Time. That number, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. That number's good anytime, but if you're hearing the live broadcast, we'd like for you to be a part of this edition of Basic Gospel. So let's get started, and here's Richard.
Thanks, Bob. This month, we're talking about presence, the presence of God in our lives. And last week, I gave a little bit of an introduction to that. And today, I'm going to take it a little bit farther. Historically, why we believe this. First of all, because Jesus told us. That's always helpful when Jesus says, here's how it's going to work.
Yeah.
Well, if you turn to John 16, it's a very famous chapter. We read parts of this all the time. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, he'll come to convict the world wrong regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, regarding sin because they don't believe in me, righteousness because I'm going back to the Father, and judgment because the prince of this world, that is Satan, now stands condemned.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I mean, there is the overview of everything the Spirit does. But then he goes on in verse 12 of chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit is the conduit inside of us between God and Jesus, one and the same, and us as human beings, declaring the things of Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished, etc., etc., etc. Never done saying those things.
Right.
Okay. Well, this last Sunday, literally this last Sunday, was the celebration of the day of Pentecost in all of Christianity. And everybody always gets nervous when we talk about Pentecost. Either you want it to be something it's not, or you're afraid that you're not measuring up to whatever it is. It's really a very simple story based on what Jesus told us in the beginning. So pay attention to what Jesus said as John reported it in his gospel, and then take a look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, okay, so Pentecost wasn't a special day because it was brand new, as we talked about last week. Pentecost had been around for a long time. It was the celebration of the end of the spring harvest. You plant winter wheat, you harvest the wheat in the spring. This is the celebration of it. It's one of those things where everybody says, thank you, God, for everything you've given us. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We usually stop there. There it is, folks. Proof that tongues is the proof of receiving the Holy Spirit. Read on.
Context.
Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why were these people there? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
People from, you know, this was a required attendance feast. And so people all over the world who were Jews came to Jerusalem and celebrated this feast. So they were from all over the place. I won't read you the long list of things. But what they said at the sound of the at this sound, they heard it all,
right.
The wind and then the speaking. The multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That's not the key point either, but they were hearing something in their native language. They were amazed and astonished because obviously these people were Galileans.
Yeah.
It was a put down, right? Well, these are just uneducated fishermen.
Yeah.
What are we listening to these people for? But they were astonished. And then Luke gives this big, long list of countries that these people were from. If you ever want some fun, look up all those countries on a map from the first century, and you'll see just how much of the Roman Empire was represented here. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What did Jesus say that the Holy Spirit would do? He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will say to you what I say to him, just like I said to you what the Father said to me. That's all that's going on here.
Yeah.
This is the very first example of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell God's children, to become a forever presence within us. And his first task always is to tell us the mighty works of God. What might those mighty works be? Well, Jesus lived, died, was buried, was raised from the dead, eventually went back to the Father, and then sent the Spirit to us. Within that Christ event, we have victory over sin and victory over death. We have been reconciled back to God. Remember, we're all born dead in sin, in trespasses and sins. The law of sin and death was the only law we knew. Jesus came in order to give us a choice. So he had to deal with the sin so that he could give us the choice of life. He couldn't give us life without dealing with sin.
Right.
But dealing with sin is not receiving life. So you need the death and the resurrection.
Yeah.
So because of the resurrection and because of his acceptance back to the Father, right, the Father was completely pleased with what the Son had done, because they had planned this from before the foundation of the world.
Right.
If and when they fall, we're going to save them. He could have blotted us out of existence and been totally justified in doing so. He said, no, I love these people too much. And he saved us in Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit came, that was the proof that Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection were accepted, that we had been reconciled back to God, sin no longer separated us from him, and that if we accepted Jesus, we were going to get this indwelling presence, the very power and reality of God himself. And what else are you going to do when that happens but to declare the mighty works of God? This isn't about miracles.
No.
This isn't about, you know, who's got it and who doesn't. This is God himself putting his finger on individuals, you and me, when we become a child of God, and saying, you belong to me, and now you know from the inside out the mighty works of God. You can declare as well as anyone else what Jesus has done and why Jesus will be meaningful to you if you will accept him. That's the nature of Pentecost. That's the nature of presence. Jesus told us it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. It did, and now it happens every time somebody accepts Jesus as their Savior.
That's good news.
It's pretty good.
Indeed. Good news from Basic Gospel. Good news from Richard. Thank you. And friends, we are glad you're with us today. We'd like for you to really be a part of the broadcast. And if you have something you'd like to add to the conversation, a question perhaps, give us a call, 844-322-2742. Good in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. It is Basic Gospel. And Richard, we're closing in on the end of the fiscal year, and we have a great new resource for our donors. It's called Presence, Rest for the Soul, Power for the Journey. And beyond the title, tell our listeners what this series is about and how they can get their own copy.
Well, it's about just what I've been speaking about, only we expand it even further than that and get really practical in terms of how you can live your life. I mean, the Holy Spirit himself is what enables us to live the Christian life.
Yes.
As remember, God didn't ask us to do something difficult. He asks us to do something impossible, and then he enables it. It's the presence that allows us to live the life we've been called to live. And we've had a lot of fun putting this together. I think you're going to appreciate it. You know, get it, share it with friends. This is life-changing stuff, and it's all an example of the incredible initiative that God brings forth on our behalf, and all we have to do is respond to it and accept it.
presence, rest for the soul, power for the journey, and it's yours as you make your donation this month to Basic Gospel to help us meet that $35,000 matching gift offer, which of course will double every dollar that you give between now and the end of the month. We're facing a pretty significant uphill climb, but I know that we can make it happen because you are God's people and God works through you to make it happen. So we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net, click that big prominent donate link right there on the homepage, and we want you to partner with us as we proclaim the truth of God and His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you can visit basicgospel.net to make that donation. Well, we had this call that came in overnight, a very good question, Richard, and let's hear it right now.
Hi there. On my heart, I want to reach out to those in the LBGT. I don't know all the letters, but I know that God loves the people. God hates the sin, but loves the people. How do I reach out to somebody who already feels that, you know, they were born this way? So how can you be saying that, you know, it's wrong? How do I reach out to those folks? Please help me. Thank you.
Okay. That is an excellent question. And it indicates that we're not talking about judgment here. We're talking about finding people and bringing Jesus to them. And I love that.
Yes, indeed.
I love the attitude. Well, the first thing you need to do is learn what the initials are. I'm not kidding. LGBTQ, lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, and queer.
Yes.
Okay? Learn what it means. Learn what they're talking about. You must know the context in which they're speaking and acting. Okay? I'm not trying to be gross or anything. I'm telling you, if you want to get to know someone, get to know them.
Mm-hmm.
Understand them. Understand their context. Well, what that also presumes is that you can be in relationship. You actually know who they are. You know their names. You work with them, or you're on a softball team with them, or play basketball, or whatever else. You can't just go walking up to somebody and say, you know what you're doing? Mm-hmm. Jesus has an answer for that. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
We are called to relationship. And the change happens in the relationship. It works the same way with heterosexuals. You don't tell heterosexuals to stop sleeping around. You bring them to Jesus, but you can't bring them to Jesus until you get to know them.
Right.
And no difference here. And so you can know someone without participating in what they do.
Sure.
I mean, you probably know alcoholics, but they're your friends. Why would it be any different here? So when you finally get to the point of being in enough of a relationship to be able to talk meaningfully about things, they will know that, one, they can trust you. You're not going to out them unless they've already outed themselves. Two, you're not judging them. You could be disagreeing with them,
mm-hmm.
but you're not judging them. That's an important thing.
Indeed.
Three, when you've got that trust built up, and it's only possible to build that trust because the indwelling presence of God is working through you to accept someone you would otherwise not be in relationship with, then you can begin talking about Jesus. Then the conversation is undoubtedly going to come up. Well, I was born this way. God made me this way. Why are you picking on me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the fact is God didn't make you this way. This is one of the results, not homosexuality, but the argument is one of the results of the evolutionary theory.
Mm-hmm.
We've all evolved to be this, therefore I can't help it. Well, God, if evolution is true, God is not part of the equation. You can't say that God made me this way.
Right.
Well, evolution is false. God spoke us into existence as complete man and woman, mm-hmm. designed to be a pair, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth and all the rest of it. The argument that a homosexual, a member of this community, the LGBTQ community, will have is that, well, how can love be wrong? And if you argue on that basis, you're going to have a hard time because love is a beautiful thing. Well, the real issue is, what does the Word of God say? Why do we always go back to the Word of God? Because something has to be our foundation for truth and meaning and purpose in life. And if it's not the Bible, then it's not anything. And your opinion is as good as mine. And our conversation is over. But if someone wants to know that God has an alternative, they have to start with accepting the Bible. The Bible is the story of Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is the one who tells us that homosexuality is wrong. But the Bible tells us that rampant heterosexuality is wrong. It's right. Not about sex, people. It's about living under the law of sin and death. Mm-hmm. And because we are sinners by birth, we sin. Well, let's offer an alternative. Let us become children of God by being born again, therefore to be declared righteous. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can teach us to say no to ungodliness. It's the Bible that explains this. It's not me.
Right.
I can't have that conversation with someone I don't know. Mm-hmm. And this is a hard conversation to have. You may lose friends over this, but you never know who you may gain
right.
as a fellow child of God, a brother or sister in Christ. And know, just know in your heart that when someone comes to Jesus and wants to change this behavior, it can be a very, very difficult behavior to change. You must be patient. Mm-hmm. Don't judge them on the basis of their failings from yesterday. Yeah. Judge them on the basis of who God has declared his children to be, forgiven, righteous, perfect in his sight. I can't do that. The Spirit can.
Yes, indeed. Richard, good answer. And to this caller, I hope that this has been a help to you. And if you have continuing questions, give us a call back, 844-322-2742. In fact, that number is available right now if you're listening to the live broadcast at about 17 minutes past 3 p.m. Central Time. It is the live broadcast, and there's still time on the clock, so we'd love to hear from you, 844-322-2742. In the meantime, a question from Jim, who listens on CSN, and he writes to us from Ontario, Canada. Says, thank you for your ministry. Could you please explain our death, burial, resurrection with Christ? Last weekend, I was at a church, and the pastor in his sermon, ahead of doing a baptism, used Romans 6 as it was the standard teaching, but not what I have come to understand with our identity in Christ.
Okay. Romans 6 is a wonderful chapter, and it's too bad that we turn it into other things. Mm-hmm. Starting off in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And, you know, this comes after the first five chapters where Paul has explained why all of us sin and fall short, Jew and Gentile alike, why we've all been justified by grace, why this is all by grace through faith, how we've been brought from death to life in Christ. It's just amazing, amazing arguments. And then he sets up this straw man because there were people who asked him these kinds of things. Well, if I'm saved by grace and I've moved from death to life, then doggone it, let's go have some fun.
Yeah.
And he says, well, of course not. You know, why can you think that we who have died to sin still live in it? There's the issue. Mm-hmm. Have you died to sin or not? If you have died to sin, it's because you have accepted Jesus as your Savior. You have been born again. Then he moves into the analogy of baptism, not as a transformative reality, but as a picture of something that already has happened, that the transformation has occurred. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He died for all sins, once for all.
Yeah.
That means when I am baptized, I am saying to the whole world, I died with Christ once for all to sin. I'm done with it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean I will never sin again. I won't behave badly. I will fail to walk by grace through faith. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't use grace as an excuse for whatever it is you want to do. He's saying you've been baptized. That baptism meant something. You were telling the world, I died with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, I am now a completely new creature. So I was buried with him by baptizing into death in order that we could be raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, therefore we get to walk in the newness of life.
Mm-hmm.
Before we were saved, we had no options. We sinned because we were sinners. That was the only menu item on the piece of paper.
Yeah.
Today, as a child of God, If you've been born again, if you have been indwelt, infused by the Holy Spirit, you have a choice now. We can walk in the newness of life. Unfortunately, because of this world we live in and the flesh that still hangs on us, we do have that choice. We can listen to the desires of the flesh and go back to whatever what we're doing, or we can listen to the Spirit. Galatians 5, this is a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But you are not transformed by the baptism.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't transformed by his baptism. He didn't need to be transformed. He was already holy and righteous and perfect and completely sinless. But because he did that, and for what it meant future looking, and because of his success in his death, burial, and resurrection, we now get to be baptized as a public recognition and party, if you will, for the reality that is now in my life.
Yeah.
And it's an awesome, awesome picture, and it's such a pleasure to participate in it. We're not against baptism. We love baptism.
Certainly.
Listen to the story Bob told yesterday. They were bringing it there at the Jordan. But this is such a blessing. And don't let anybody turn it into a work. Because, and again, if you just keep reading, Paul deals with it. If you have to be baptized for regeneration, then your regeneration is a work.
Yes.
If your regeneration is a work, then it is a law. And he says in verse 14 of the same chapter, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Always be under grace. If you submit to any behavioral norm, no matter how good it is, I mean, you may look better on the outside and get along better with society, but it means nothing to God. The only thing that pleases God is faith, expressing itself through love, and the only way to get that is by grace. Live under grace. Don't put yourself under law.
That's just good, Richard. Thank you so much for that. And Jim, I hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you. And this is an interesting question from someone who said that their name is Nomadic, which I wonder about that, but I guess it's okay.
They wander a bit.
Anyway, he or she is a YouTube listener or viewer, and says, I live in the middle of nowhere, have no one to fellowship with. So my question is, can I do my own communion service?
Of course you can.
Moving on to the next.
Of course you can. I mean, communion isn't done because you've got some number of people and the right pastor in front of you. Communion is done because you're remembering the body and the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
You're remembering that he died for you. You're remembering that he rose back to life for you and that you now live in the new covenant. And of course you can celebrate it yourself.
Yeah.
It's more fun when you've got other people, but if you don't, celebrate it yourself. Say thank you to God for everything he's done.
Yes.
We got a Facebook thing. God can't be loved because he destroyed two cities because of his sexual actions. Well, those cities, if you look into them, it was more than just sexuality. I mean, they were unbelievably evil. And there comes a point in time when God says, okay, the die is cast. You were born dead. You're going to remain dead. I'm going to leave you there. It happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It happened to certain tribes in the Old Testament. It's going to happen again at the end of the world at the final judgment. It is the loving thing to do to solve that problem by destroying the cause of that problem.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have time to go into a lot of it here, but don't accuse God of being unloving just because he saved the rest of the world from a certain group of people.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Richard, thank you for holding forth today. Bob Christopher was stuck in traffic, couldn't get back, so we missed him. But love it when you and I do the broadcast, and love your answers, Richard. Thank you for that. And friends, a $35,000 matching gift will do a lot to help us toward meeting our fiscal year-end need. Please make your most generous gift to help meet that offer. Every dollar you give this month will be doubled, and to help make that $35,000 into $70,000. So please help with your gift today. Just click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net, and double your gift by that matching gift. Our listener line is always open for you. If you've got a question, leave us a voicemail. That number is 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742, or email your question to bob@basicgospel.net. Well, now for Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and all this great ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow for Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.